Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we're going to hear from Matt Dunsky as he starts our new series, The Upside Down. We will be looking at Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, and the parable of the mustard seed. We'll also be looking at Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, and the story of Jesus coming as a baby under the reign of Herod, and how in the Upside Down Kingdom, the greatest movements start with the smallest beginnings. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen and amen. Well, guys, welcome again to Fellowship Greenville Students. My name's Matt Dinsky, just in case you don't know or we've never met or you've forgotten. But we are glad you guys are here tonight. We truly do celebrate that you guys are here on this BEA beautiful rainy day that we have today. Is anyone like, dude, I'm done with the rain. Anyone there yet? Like, I'm done. I'm done with the rain. Is anyone like, dude, give me more. I'm ready for Genesis 6, the flood. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got a canoe. I'm good. Does anyone just like it? Heidi, yeah, you're like, I mean, I like it. Sure, man. Like, it's like whatever. I like it, man. I don't mind it. It's fun. Well, listen, you guys are cute, man. You guys are so cute. It was that same time you guys raised it. You planned it. No, we are so glad you're here. Our hope and our prayer is that this would be a place where you guys can belong, that you could have a family, some sense of belonging, identity, tribe, that you would know that you're loved here, wanted here, welcomed here, always and no matter what. We hope and pray that you will, as we have, discover life and hope through Jesus Christ. We believe he's the source of hope and life in this world, and we hope you believe in him, or at least navigate the process of what that could look like, explore that a little bit. And we hope that we together would become like him. We don't just live because of Jesus. We live in him, with him, through him, and we become like him over time. And so belong, believe, become. That's our hope and prayer for you, and we're glad you're here tonight. We finished up a series last week. We had four times a year, we have these things called United Nights where the entire student ministry gets together. High school and middle school, we all come together and jam out and worship in here, and it's so much fun. Guys, I love middle schoolers, man. I love middle schoolers. And I know in high school, because I remember that, it's kind of like, oh, middle school? No thanks. But dude, they are just hilarious. Like, teaching to middle school, you could walk out on stage and literally be like, and they're like, oh, you're awesome! Like, they're the best. I love how fun they are. But I love coming together with them and worshiping with them. So we do that four times a year, and last week was one of them. And last week, we finished up a series that we've been in that we called The Untouchables, where we looked at, over 6 weeks, we looked at Jesus approaching people who were untouchable, either socially or morally or just personally. Just people didn't want anything to do with them. They were kind of the outcasts on the fringe of society. They were marginalized, and we looked at how Jesus kind of moved towards them. Did you guys enjoy that series? Were you blessed by that series? Did you like that series?
Yeah. I mean, it was all right.
I mean, I hope you did, because a youth pastor has asked me to come speak at his retreat next month in April, his like big, what we call epic, like his big one. And I was just pitching to him some stuff we've been doing from The Untouchables, just like, oh, here's where we're at right now, but we don't have to go down. He's like, dude, that's it. I want it. Now I got to go back to him and be like, man, I asked him if they liked it. They didn't. So maybe we should rethink it. Did you like it or not? Now you're just trying not to hurt my feelings. It's okay, guys. It's all right. Anyways, but tonight we're beginning a new series, which I'm really excited about. It's called The Upside Down. You might have to do a flip-a-roo to get it there, all right? If this reminds you of Stranger Things, it should. Any fans in the house? Stranger Things, five of you, cool. Has anyone, six, seven, I saw those hands, thank you, girls. Has anyone never seen Stranger Things? Wow, is there a reason? Are you alive? Oh my gosh, man. I mean, I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying, it's really good. Okay, you should watch it. No, we're playing off Stranger Things. I'll explain that in a second. We're also, was anyone at Epic last September? Man, thank you. You guys are alive. This side of the room, you guys have been in nothing, interested in nothing, excited, no? Okay, well, I love you no matter what. You guys hear me? Can I get a little cheer on that? I love you, girls. Hey, thank you. Immediately done. Please stop. Last September at our big annual retreat called Epic, we introduced this idea that Jesus, God in the flesh, brought a kingdom with him. Now, the kingdom of God has always existed. It's not just like Jesus was like, new kingdom. It's always been. But Jesus, when God put skin on, when he became man, when he walked among us, when Jesus came, for the first time in history, instead of us approaching kingdom in kind of like this cosmic sense, we live for God and somehow we're approaching this thing. For the first time in history, God himself brought a heavenly reality to an earthly plane. In fact, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth in his public ministry, not as a toddler or a child.
Well, he didn't say that first. I'll go, he's 12 years old. Now, I'm not talking about when he's a kid.
When he began his public ministry, the first words out of his mouth are, "The kingdom of God is at hand," Matthew chapter 4. For the first time ever, Jesus describes this idea, the kingdom of heaven, the realities of heaven. When you die and you go and spend an eternity with God, and there's hope and no pain and no shame and you're fully restored, that reality, for the first time, I'm bringing to you. And you can enter into it right here and now on this earth. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's so close, you can reach out and touch it. That's Jesus' first message. And everything about his ministry was the bringing of his kingdom. He was beginning this new thing about his kingdom. That's kind of the idea we introduced at Epic. Well, this series, The Upside Down, is kind of like a nod to Epic. If Epic, last year's big retreat, was the kingdom from a bird's eye view, like the big picture, like Jesus did this. This series, we thought it'd be cool to unpack that even more. Because the downside of big retreats like that are they're amazing and you have a great time and, oh, it like radically changed my life. And then we never revisit those concepts, right? So we thought, dude, how cool would it be if we unpacked our big retreat idea, the kingdom upside down, into an actual series? So over the next few weeks, we're going to get into the nitty gritty. If Jesus introduced the kingdom, heaven on earth, that's what he prayed, right? God, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Like Jesus is asking, God, the reality of heaven, make it here. Like that's what he's saying. If he's introducing that, then what does it mean for the day-to-day? What's the grittiness of it? Like how does that affect the way I think or talk or view myself or view others or behave or whatever? So we're going to get into some of the day in, day out. So I want us to go ahead and jump in tonight because we got a lot of ground to cover tonight, all right? So if you have your scriptures, Matthew chapter 13, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13, just keep flipping until you see the big 13, and it's verse 31, pretty easy to remember, Matthew 1:3-3:1, all right? If you don't have your Bibles, we got it on the screen for you, okay? We have this verse. It's only two verses, all right? So Jesus is, he's teaching, he's begun his public ministry, he started his public ministry at the age of 30. That was pretty typical for what that culture called a rabbi, which just meant teacher. When you turn 30, you kind of begin your public teaching. And Jesus is 30, he begins his teaching, and he's traveling around, and he's doing all the things that we know Jesus for. Miracles, teaching, healings, like all these, bless you, sister, my goodness, bless you. That was like the weirdest, that was like an inverted sneeze. I've never heard that before. Wow, man. I'm about to call Guinness over here. All right. Where was I? That threw me off. Like, all right, let me pray for y'all. Y'all can go home. Like, I'm like done. No, Jesus is teaching his public ministry, and kind of halfway through his ministry, he begins teaching in what the scriptures call parables. Now, a more modern-day understanding of parables or ideas of parables might be something along the lines of a riddle, something along the lines of a riddle. So right now, this is so cheesy, but right now I have a three-year-old son or three and a half, and I have another little baby boy who never sleeps and delights in my misery. But my three-year-old, we're really into this game right now. So we have all these like little toys, right? And he wants me to narrate. Like, he's got a great imagination. So he wants a story happening. It's not enough just to be like he wants something going on. And I kid you not, 3 years old, man. Right now, here's the deal. There's these itty-bitty piggies, like tiny. Anyone played Pass the Pigs? Yeah, okay. So we took the pigs from that game. They're like tiny, like they're microscopic pigs. And basically, they find their way into an alligator swamp. And an alligator comes out and pretends like he's going to eat them. And then he says, just joking. And then he laughs a lot. Like that's always, we have to do that no matter what. And I'm the alligator, by the way. I was just joking. All right, so then, but then a velociraptor comes along and he wants to devour these piggies, like wants to eat them. This is my son's like, no, daddy, you got to like bring the dinosaur. Okay. So the deal is when the raptor comes along, alligator says, hey, you can't eat my piggies. But I tell you what, I'll tell you a riddle. And if you can answer it, you can eat them. But if you can't answer it, then you got to let them go. Like, that's the game right now. Every night is like, oh, let's do the alligator riddle. Like, the same scenario. Piggies, raptor, riddle. Like, that's the deal. And I make up a riddle. You know how exhausted I am of riddles? Like, I got to make them up on the spot, people. Fatherhood is not easy. Making up riddles on sleepless nights. Okay, so, like, the other night, though, I said this one. It was crazy. I was so proud of myself, too. I was like, yeah, I'm a ball that glows, and I stand up high. I'm surrounded by clouds, and I don't know what I said. Anyways, it was like four lines. And the velociraptor, like, I'm also the velociraptor. I'm the good guy and bad guy. I'm the gator and raptor. So the velociraptor, I was like, oh, this is a head scratcher. Like, I'm thinking. But then as a dad, I want to know if my son, 3 years old, could actually answer. So I leaned away from the raptor. I said, hey, buddy, do you know this? He goes, is it the sunshine? I was like, oh, you genius. It is, but don't tell Raptor, okay? Anyway, Jesus is speaking in riddles. And you may wonder why. Like, why would he do that? Why isn't he just more straightforward? Well, there were times in his ministry when he was very straightforward. But other times, like these, he would speak in riddles, or parables is what the scriptures call them. And he would say things that were kind of like camouflaged and just hard to discern. And really, his disciples, his dudes, his squad came up to him later and they're like, bro, no one gets what you're talking about. True story. You can look in the text. They come up to him and they're like, bro, no one understands a thing you're saying. And I know teaching is like your thing, but no one gets you right now. Why are you teaching in these riddles? Jesus says this, I teach in this way because I want those who are hungry to be more hungry. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But basically, Jesus says, I'm not making it easy enough that those who just want to see a miracle, or those who are interested in the reputation, or those who are interested in the name, just come and say, I'm presenting it in a way that if you truly want to know about me, you got to think through it a little bit. And those who are hungry will grasp onto what I'm saying. But if you're just here for the show, if you're just here because this is cool, if you're just here because I did that miracle, you will not get what I'm talking about because you're not hungry for truth. You're hungry for a show. And his disciples are like, that's pretty good. Makes sense. Okay. Like, do your thing, boy. So Jesus teaches in these riddles, and a parable communicates a heavenly reality through an earthly truth. So something very complex and hard to understand, Jesus says, let me break it down for you like this. So here's what he's doing in Matthew 13. He's saying something without actually saying it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anyone who's ever been in a relationship before, you know what I'm talking about. You just may not know you know what I'm talking about. Saying something without actually saying it. You know what I mean by that? You're like, no. Let me give you an example. There are times when I might come up to my wife, my beautiful, my boo, my girl, my soulmate. There are times when I might come up to her. Like one time, for instance, I had some buddies come in town. It was really late. And these were like my dudes, man, from back in the day, like college, 05. Like these are my dudes. And they came through town and they hit me up and they were like, hey, man, we need a place to crash. Can we crash at your place? And I just want to let you know, Bachelor Matt, dude, he would have been like, oh, no problem, man. Dope. Yeah, let's do it. But Married Matt and Married with a Kid Matt, we just had one back then. Thank the Lord. But Married with a Kid Matt, that's a whole different ballgame. You can't just be saying yes to your dudes who want to crash, right? Like, your wife comes to you and she says things that hurt your feelings if you do that. I'm just letting you know, okay? So, you know what I did. I turn on that charm. I walk up to my wife. I was like, hey, girl. No, I didn't do that. I was like, hey, babe. And my wife's so perceptive. Like, I'm beating around the bush. And she's like, yeah? And you, man, you know, like, anyone ever have to ask your parents something and you're like, yeah, I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna do it. And you go to do it and then you're like, psych, right? Like, So I'm like trying to like, hey, what time were you thinking about heading to bed tonight? What time were you thinking about heading to bed tonight? She's like, what? I'm like, yeah, like your sleeping schedules tonight, habits therein of that. What are you thinking about? Because I'm just trying to, you know, think about what I'm doing tonight. She's like, what are you talking about? So finally, like, well, I got these friends. And they're close to me. And I mean, you know them. You know them too, babe. You know Tyler and Danny. You know them. They're wanting to know that. I mean, they don't have a place to stay. You know, like, I'm not saying it. I'm not saying it, but I need to say, I just can't. And so finally she'd be like, do they need a place to stay? Oh, babe, wow, I didn't even think of that. Like, that's crazy. I was about to put them up at the Best Western, you know what I mean? Like, wow. And so they stayed. And then they get there, and I'm telling you, man, my buddy is notorious for, like, falling asleep at like 10 a.m. He fell asleep during The Passion of the Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but the dude just conks. Like, he's not, like, sinner. Anyway, it's midnight, and my dude, who's a notorious sleeper, is like, dude, we're not in Greenville very often. Let's go. Let's get out. Let's go downtown. Let's hang. I'm like, bro, are you kidding, man? Like, I'm a father now. What are you talking about, man? And he's like, yeah, dude, let's go. And my other friend, who's notorious for egging stuff on, is like, oh, yeah, boy, like, let's go. And I'm like, oh, dang, man. So you know what your boy did. I moseyed on into the bedroom. Babe, you up? Oh, I didn't mean to wake you. I thought you were up. Like the lights completely off, pitch black. Yeah, I thought you were reading under the covers. I don't know, man. But you know how it is. You say stuff without saying it. Jesus is teaching these parables, and he's saying things without saying them. And that's the point. He wants people who are hungry, who are curious, who are like, dang, what did he mean by that? I want to investigate. So here he goes. Matthew 13, he introduces this idea. He says this, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Now you understand how significant that is, right? The kingdom of heaven, the very thing that I've brought, like this cosmic reality that exists around us, that one day when you die, you go to, if you believe in me. That reality, let me tell you what it's like. And Jesus, in his parables, he would always point to the most ordinary things. I was talking to Rachel today. One time I did a series on parables, and I brought out a roll of duct tape, no joke. And I was like, hey, the kingdom of God is like duct tape. And everyone in the room was like, the heck are you talking about, dude? Like, but Jesus, he would do this, man. Look, the kingdom of heaven. You want to know what heaven is like? Here's a heavenly reality communicated through an earthly understanding. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Now, when a few of you guys came in, I handed you like these little seeds. Everyone thought it was fish food. Everyone was like, ew, what is that? It was a tiny, tiny seed. Who still has it? Mason, Lolo, yeah? Really? Yes? You have it in your fingers? My hand would be cramping so bad. Yes? Yes? Really, Brentley? I totally expected you to lose it. Who lost their seed? Who lost their seed? Nice. The dudes. Yeah, man. I ain't carrying no seed. I'm a gardener. Where's my Emma Kate? How many did you lose? Three? Do you still have that third one I gave you? You do? You have it? Okay. I just pulled my hammy there. Pray for me, guys. All right. That's weird tonight, man. Anyways, Jesus is teaching. Now, I didn't have mustard seeds. I got poppy seeds, though. I don't live in Jerusalem. You know what I mean? Like, I can't just go down and get some mustard seed. So anyway, I got poppy seeds. And these are tiny, man. Like, tiny, tiny, tiny. I'm going to pour a few out here. Oh, geez. Sorry, stage team. Okay, here we go. I have one on my thumb. Can you guys see that? No? Front row? You guys got it? It's not a freckle, okay? It's not a freckle. You guys see that? On my thumb, right there. Jesus, a poppy seed and a mustard seed are almost equivalent, okay?
Why is this a poppy seed?
They're almost the same size. Just bear with me, people. Anyway, Jesus says, kingdom of heaven, a heavenly reality, is like this seed. And you gotta understand, man, like, it's in the scriptures and it's been there a while, and you may have heard this before, you may have heard talk like this before. So there's something in our minds that immediately goes to autopilot that says, oh, this is Bible talk. Of course, it sounds holy. It sounds kind of like thee before thou, except after thine. Yeah, I accept that, right? Like, this is a grammar rule if you ever want to speak, okay, at a KJV-only church. I'm just kidding, people, lighten up. So you've heard this before, so you think, oh, yeah, like, yeah, Jesus has said that. The problem with that is it's so familiar, you have no idea how weird this lands to ears who have never heard anything like this. Hey, the kingdom of heaven, that realm up there, eternity, that I've actually brought here on earth. You want to know something about it? Woo, let me tell you guys, you'll never believe it. It's like a mustard seed, y'all. I'm sure the crowd would have pretty much responded the same way, like, what do I do with that? It's weird, right? Remove yourself from the familiarity of hearing this. Here's God in the flesh, revealing things and mysteries about the kingdom. Hey, it's like the smallest seed imaginable. Now, before you just rebuke the heck out of me, I know there are smaller seeds in the world than a mustard seed. Jesus is talking regionally here, okay? He's talking to people who live in Israel, didn't have the internet, they couldn't Google orchid seed, which is actually smaller. Okay,
I'm going to find a smaller one. I'm going to prove it wrong.
Okay, Jesus is just talking about seeds in this area. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which, Jesus says, is the smallest of all seeds in that area. But when it has grown, it is larger than all of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. That's what he says. A seed that starts, I dropped mine. Wait, I got one here. It doesn't stick to my finger. There we go. Can you guys see that? A seed that starts this small, Jesus says, becomes a tree. Now the mustard seed was actually a bush, but it could grow 12 feet high, and in some cases even 15 feet high. There are historical records of dudes on horseback going under mustard seed bushes, on horseback. They would grow starting from, I just lost, no I didn't, stuck to the thumb, not the finger, starting from this. They would grow. Now for those of you who still have your seed, just look at it. If it's not in your pocket, just look at it. Like, look at how tiny that thing is. You thought it was fish food when I gave it to you. You thought a mole fell off of my fingers when I gave it to you. That's nasty. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this tiny seed which grows into a large tree. What does he mean by that? Why would he communicate that? Jesus wants us to know something about the kingdom. Now, if you're a fan of Stranger Things, it's on Netflix. I'm not telling you to watch it. I'm just telling you. Just telling you, the series is kind of playing off of that. But in Stranger Things, I'm so on it tonight, guys. I'm so on it, man. I've gotten so much sleep, you don't even know. It's set in the 80s, and there's these kids that are best friends, and they're all like in middle school, and they're just awesome, and they're living life, they're playing Dungeons and Dragons, they're just cool, man, like straight up nerds, like skew, right, like they're just cool. And what they discover, I don't want to spoil anything, but it's been around for a couple of years, so I feel like you should know it by now. What they discover is that secretly the government has been doing some testing in their town, and there was this huge force of power that went down in one of the tests, which created a rift or an opening between an alternate dimension. And this alternate dimension is home to a very nasty monster type thing, which finds its way into our world, comes through the dimension and finds its way into our world, and now they're like trying to like survive and get this thing. It's really cool though. It's not like, if you're like, oh, I don't do horror. It's not horror. It's just dope. Is that a genre? Horror? No. Dope? Yes. But eventually one of their friends, this little boy named Will, finds himself in the alternate reality. And all the friends call this alternate reality the upside down. It's like the exact same as ours, except everything looks a little different. It's darker. There's like ash everywhere, but there's still trees. It's like the shadows of everything we know. But in this upside down, it's like decaying. It's dying. And one of their friends ends up in there, and they have to rescue him. It's a dope show. But the idea there is what Jesus is talking about when he introduces this idea of kingdom. Really, what he's saying is there is this alternate reality. There is this reality around us, and you don't see it, but it exists. And Jesus has kind of like created the rift. You know what I'm saying? The kingdom of God is at hand. You can actually get in now, here and now. Lean too far forward, fell off the stage. You can get in. And everywhere around us exists this alternate reality. We don't see it, but you can sense it. You can sense the Spirit moving. You can sense God speaking. You can sense Jesus at work. There are times in your life you can point to and put a finger on and say, dude, something was going on there. It's this alternate reality. It's this kingdom life. And Jesus is inviting us into the kingdom, into the upside down, into this reality that exists all around us. But look at what he says about it. It starts like a speck. It is so tiny and seemingly insignificant. Someone would have looked at this thing and been like, dude, that's not worth my time. And Jesus says, but, give it enough time and it becomes the largest of all the garden plants. It is so big, 12 to 15 feet high. The kingdom of God is like this. You look at it and it starts. So why would Jesus have said that when he said that? Because guys, they weren't meeting like this back in his day. They weren't having church. They didn't come together in the name of Jesus. Jesus came together in the name of Jesus. Like, that's him. That's it. And Jesus, God in the flesh, approached 12 young teenage boys and said, hey guys, why don't you follow me around for the next few years and I'll teach you what this kingdom life is all about. And over the next 3 years, Jesus began to disciple them. Do you know every square inch of our faith depends on those 12 dudes telling the truth about what actually happened? Now, before you're like, well, it depends on Jesus. I know, okay, Bible scholars. Like, he's the foundation, right? But Jesus wasn't writing stuff down. He wasn't like, hey guys, I'm gonna write this down. Make sure you circulate this later. No, like these dudes were the ones who took everything he did and began to write about it. Our faith is founded on Jesus, but depends on those 12 dudes and what they did. The movement of the kingdom started with a 30-year-old rabbi who was God in the flesh, ended up being murdered for that claim, by the way, who rallied to himself a bunch of teenage misfits and said, hey, the entire hope of humankind and future of humanity and eternity being made right with your creator, I'm entrusting to you guys. I got 3 years, then I'm peacing, right? Like, dude, that is a mustard seed of a movement. Bruh, you got the wrong guy, man. Like, if I had known this in the beginning, I'd have said no, and I'm going to fish some more. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom at a time when the kingdom wasn't moving yet. It was on the move. It was beginning. He's rallied to himself a few dudes and some women in this circle, and he's saying, this is what it's about, and he's about to entrust them with the whole thing. And then these dudes would begin to write about it and plant churches and start the movement. And the church would expand eastward and southward into Africa and westward into Europe and eventually jump the sea into America. That started with Jesus and 12 teenagers. This didn't exist without the mustard seed movement. The upside down reality of the kingdom is that tiny things become great things. And oftentimes our perception is so the opposite. Man, I need to start great. I need to start big. I need to get big. Like, no, Jesus is saying, dude, it's a mustard seed movement. So I want to jump real quick to Matthew chapter 2. If we just rewind, go to the beginning of the book of Matthew. Because one of the greatest mustard seed movements about Jesus is actually him becoming a man, God becoming a man. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background. There's a prophecy circulating in Israel over hundreds of years, thousands of years. There's a prophecy circulating. I don't know if you're into like those shows or movies or whatever where there's like a bad guy and he discovers there's a prophecy about someone good who's going to rise up against him. Right, I'm a sucker for those. There's a prophecy about Jesus circulating in the Old Testament. And it says, one day, one is coming who will be king. That's the prophecy. Now, during the time of Jesus' birth, there was this dude who was in power in the area. Rome was like the all-powerful government at that time. And this guy in Israel, in this area, his name was Herod. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, studied him. Herod was a mad dude, man. Like, and by mad, I mean crazy, like mad. Like, cuckoo, like gone. He killed his wife. He killed his sons, among other relatives. Like, dude was insane. And Herod is in power in this area. Rome has established him. He's got Rome at his back, and he was real smart and really well-connected politically. No one was going to mess with Herod. He's called Herod the Great in history. Maybe you've heard of him. Anyway, Herod built a few fortresses during this time. I have a couple pictures here. If we can go ahead and throw these up. This is called the Herodium. Anyone ever seen this or heard of this? Okay, don't lose me, guys. Don't keep tracking with me. This is important. This is called the Herodium. Basically, Herod created a mountain. He didn't have excavators, didn't have bulldozers, didn't have dump trucks. With sheer manpower, he made a bunch of Roman soldiers and citizens create a mountain. They moved this dirt, which, by the way, later, another mustard seed reference, when Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, that's kind of what he's referring to. If he did that, imagine what faith in God can do. That's kind of what he's getting at. He made this mountain, and in this mountain, he built this cylindrical fortress and went all the way down in. He was living in luxury. This thing had a theater, it had rooms, it had one of the largest underground pools like archaeologists have ever found. Like, that dude was doing labs underground. I don't even know how that's possible, but he was doing it, man. This thing had everything you could ever want. It was a military fortress and some of the most luxurious living in the land. Let's go to that next photo. So that's the Herodium, and this is Bethlehem, part of Bethlehem in the foreground here, right? That's the Herodium. See this kind of lump on the left? That used to be a mountain. You know what Herod decided? I don't like two. I just want one. Chopped it off. Gone. Dude was mad, man. Like, we could have two mountains, but I like one. Like, gone. So he built this one and chopped that one. He's wild, man. He's wild. But this is the view from the Herodium in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Jesus, God in the flesh, is born in Bethlehem. The God of all, like the most powerful being you could imagine, is born in Bethlehem. I'm going to come back to this in a second. Next photo. That's me and my boo. Sitting on top of the Herodium. Yo, we chilling, hashtag Herod, you know what I mean? No, but, no, I just wanted you to get the scope. The reason he did it is so he could have a 360 view of everything around him. It was a military fortress. No one was going to overtake him. No one was going to come against him. No one was going to overthrow him. Herod was in charge, in power, in luxury, in comfort. He redefined. If you think America, our consumers, Herod would laugh at us, man. That dude redefined what consumerism looked like. Dude was living the life, politically connected, military might. No one was going to come against Herod. No one. He had this fortress. He built a few more like this as well, and no one could touch him. And then all of a sudden, one day, let's jump back to Matthew 2. Then all of a sudden, one day, into Bethlehem stroll these guys the scriptures call magi. All right, so here's what the scriptures say. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and behold, men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, hey, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They're referring to the prophecy. So these magi, they watched the stars. They were great astronomers. And they noticed this new star has been placed over Bethlehem, and they came looking for the king because the prophecy in the Old Testament said that this would happen when the king comes. So they come into Bethlehem. They've got an entourage. These dudes are kind of like really wealthy themselves. So it's not, you know, in the Christmas manger scene, we tend to think of three wise men. Scriptures actually don't say three. It's just magi. They've got an entourage. There's a lot of them. They have three gifts, but it doesn't mean three men. There's a lot of these dudes. And it drew attention from the king, Herod, because they're asking, where's the king of the Jews? No. We don't mean Herod. We don't mean Herod. We're talking about the new king. Where's the new king? We saw the star. And this gets back to Herod, paranoid, in power, military might. And he hears, hey, these guys are looking for the king, but they don't mean you. He's already killed his wife and his sons and like all sorts of people. Dude's insane. He's like, what did you say? I don't know. I'm just telling you what they said, man. They're asking for the king. For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, because they're afraid of what he's going to do. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, right outside of his Herodium, 3 miles away. And they then quote the prophecy. They say, hey, it was prophesied back in the day. So Herod then, verse 7, summons these magi back secretly to ask them, hey, where has the star appeared? Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you've found him, bring me word that I too may come worship him. He's lying. Hey, I want to come worship that little baby too. Yeah, the new king, cool. I'm all about that. I'm ready to give my throne over. Just tell me where you found him, and I'll come worship him. That's what Herod's saying, right? And these guys are sharper than that. They're like, yeah, all right, man, cool. Not. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered to him gifts, gold to represent, here's the king. Frankincense, which was often given as a sacrificial offering to God to represent, here's God. And then myrrh, which was used in burial ceremonies to represent, here's a man. Like these very symbolic gifts. Here's God, here's the king, and here's a man, which Jesus is, all three. And after giving him the treasures, they worshiped him. And then they were warned in a dream, verse 12, not to return to Herod, as if someone needed to say that. Like some angel told him, hey, dude, that dude's crazy. He cray. You do not want to go tell him where this kid is. And then they departed to their own country and went another way. Like basically they were like, Jesus, Jew? Peace, Herod. Like we going this way. So why this story? What does this have to do? I want you guys to get what's going on. If you open your Bible to page 1, you guys ever get on like, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to start it, right? And you start at Genesis 1, and then by like Genesis 3, you're like, I'm tuckered out. Maybe next year. You read, you know it's true too. You read Genesis 1, and it's like, dude, this being who existed before all, and this cosmic power who no one made him. He exists outside of time but operates within time, and nothing was that was, and then he comes and speaks everything into existence. This exercise of power, everything coming out of him, and then he makes us with his hands, like he gets hands on and breathes life into us. Like you read Genesis, it's pretty amazing. It's poetic. You get blown away. And then fast forward to the New Testament, and here's God saying, I want to do a new thing. I want to make a new covenant. I want to introduce my kingdom to the people now. And you would think, woo, it's about to get lit up in here, boy, man. If you read Genesis, it's about to get crazy. God's about to make some clouds explode, rain some Skittles, something. I don't know, man. Like, it's about to get wild. And God says, yeah, I know what I want to do. I know what I want to do. This whole new thing I'm doing, check this out. I'm going to come down there. All the angels up in heaven are like, woo, God walking on earth, y'all, boy. I'm going to come down there. I'm going to become a man. All the angels are like, woo, no, I can't believe that. And he said, but I'm going to do it as a baby. Ain't nobody ready for the Christ cradle. You know what I mean? Like,
God, are you going to do what? Yeah, I'm going to start this whole new movement, man. Check this out. I'm going to become a baby.
You guys ever thought about it? Like, bro, you could create. I mean, dude, you could just, like, speak to some people in some dreams, raise up some leaders around the world, give them this vision, man. Let's do it. God says, nah, I'm going to become a baby. Okay. I mean, God, you're God. Like, we saw the last guy that disagreed with you, and he's now a snake. So, you know, like, we ain't about that. But that's not how I would do it. You know the angels are like, You know that whole saying something without saying something? You know they're having a meeting. So should we tell him? No.
The God of all power, the God of all power decides to become the most vulnerable and fragile thing on the planet, a baby. Born in the shadow of the Herodium. Born in the shadow of someone who is in power and has made power through grabbing it, through murder, through anger, through wrath. And God says, I'm going to show them what real power is. I'm not going to grab at power. I'm going to give up power. I'm going to become a baby. And I'm going to entrust myself to a couple of teenage parents who have no idea what they're doing. And get this. The woman's going to be pregnant. She ain't even had sex, man. Like, you know, guys are like, yeah, they're going to be really mind blown on that one. I'm going to make myself a child. But hear me. Herod heard about this prophecy. You mean there's a king of the Jews that's going to be born? He's a baby? He heard about this prophecy. You know what Herod did? He decided, listen to this madman. Listen to how insane this guy is. Because he was so afraid to lose his power, Herod decided, can't let that happen. If he's really going to be born as a baby, rallies his soldiers together. Guys, come over here. Hey, you guys, centurions, come over here. I want you guys to go down to Bethlehem right now. I want you to bust into every home you find. I don't want you to ask questions. I don't want you to take numbers. I don't want you to think twice. If there is a male child in these homes that's 2 years old or less, I want you to murder him. You can read the passage. It's just a paragraph down. Herod orders a decree that every male toddler in Bethlehem be murdered. Why? Because of some prophecy that said a king was coming. Listen to how insane this dude is. His grab at power. I ain't letting that happen. He's got the heroic, this impenetrable fortress of wealth and luxury and military might, and he hears a prophecy about a baby? Kill them all. This dude's crazy. And God says, I'm going to come as a baby under that dude's reign. And I know what he's going to do, and I'm still going to do it. Why? Because in the upside down, in the kingdom, in the upside down, the greatest movements start with the smallest of beginnings. The smallest of beginnings. The most fragile of beginnings. The most vulnerable of beginnings. It's the smallest faith that can move mountains. It's the smallest ideas that become the greatest movements. And I'm telling you guys, Jesus is inviting us into this upside down kingdom where he would make himself the most vulnerable thing on the planet under the rule of one of the craziest leaders we've ever had in history who genocided toddlers just to protect his might. Ended up dying about a year later, by the way, Herod. See you in heaven one day. Not. Just kidding. Jesus invites us into this kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's so tiny, man. It's hard to even hang on to. It's hard to save. It's hard to preserve. But man, throw it out in the soil and watch what happens. It becomes the largest tree. What's he saying? I think Jesus is saying this. What I modeled for you through becoming an infant, through becoming a child. Which, by the way, God spoke to
Mary and Joseph in a dream and said, hey, Herod's about to kill everyone. You need to get out and go to Egypt. Remind anyone of Exodus, Moses, Pharaoh hears about this baby that's going to rise up, and he genocides a whole bunch of kids. They throw him in the Nile River to the crocodiles. This is a direct like parallel of Exodus. Matthew is writing in a way that's communicating to his readers, this is the new deliverer. This is the new guy. It's him. He's going to free us just like Moses freed those slaves. It's Jesus. One of the first acts we see in scriptures, God speaks to Mary and Joseph and says, hey, they're going to kill this baby. You need to leave. One of the first things we see in scripture is a child protection act. God's heart is to protect the innocent and the vulnerable, and children are just that. One of the first things God models is protecting children. And it's a side note, man, but I think it deserves something here. I know for a lot of kids, there's some realities that are less than great. Your family system's growing up, parents' marriage, things happening to you. Man, I know there are students who have been physically assaulted, verbally assaulted, sexually assaulted. And sometimes it's really easy to think, dude, God, do you even care? I just want you to know, one of the first things God shows us in the New Testament is that he protects innocent children. And it's the form of evil killing them and the form of love protecting them. But Jesus is inviting us into this kingdom. It's a small movement, but it becomes great. That's his point. And I think at times in our lives, we can begin to think, Jesus, dude, I just don't feel you. Like, man, I just want that like profound faith, that exploding faith. Like, I just want to walk around feeling like, yeah, I got it, man. Like, and Jesus is saying, hey, it grows to that. But it might start small, and that's okay. God loves small faith, but he can't do much with stale faith. Small faith is fine, but don't let your faith become stale and motionless. Jesus says, listen, small's great. It grows. But don't give up on this thing. The upside down reality that Jesus invites us into is that God has started the largest movement we will ever know in the history of humankind. The kingdom of God, the church, believers. It will never die. It will always persevere. In fact, when you clamp down hard on it, it grows even more. People start dying in the name of Jesus. People start coming to Jesus. It's crazy how that happens. It can never vanish. Jesus started it with 12 teenage boys. Start small and grows into something great. And in your life, I have hope, I have faith, I have belief that God wants to do some great things in your life and with your life to join him in his kingdom. And sometimes we get so terrified of what that means. I just want you to know it's okay to have a small beginning. It's okay. Those small things often grow into great things. In the kingdom, in the upside down, the greatest movements start with the smallest of beginnings. Let's bow our heads and pray. I want you guys to think about, maybe just posture your hearts and ask God a simple question as we pray. God, what are you stirring in my heart? And it may be small and it may feel insignificant, but I want you to have the courage to ask God, God, what are you stirring in my heart? Man, I've had students, I had a group of cheerleaders one time become burdened that there was no clean water in Africa. They started raising money left and right, founded an organization, and are now providing clean waters through well digging in Africa. I'm telling you guys, you don't have to be like some grown adult with an income and a house and a future. Jesus did it with teenagers, and I'm convinced he still wants to. So I want you to ask God this question. What are you stirring in my heart? And it may be the smallest of an idea. It may have to do with sex trafficking. It may have to do with red light districts, prostitution overseas. It may have to do with homelessness, hunger, poverty right here in our backyard. It may have to do with racism. It may have to do with reconciliation. The movements of God are started by the people of God. God through them, and it often starts small. Do you have the courage to ask? God, what are you stirring in me? Jesus, we pray you'd give us that courage and clarity. Give us the faith of a mustard seed and let it grow to become one of the largest, biggest things in the field. Thank you for working through us, and thank you for modeling what this looks like through the birth of an infant, God in the flesh. Jesus, we love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.